Father, thank you so much that you speak to your people. Please now, by your Spirit, set our minds not on the things of man, but on the things of God. For your Son's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When are you willing to lose your life? I'm not asking, are you willing to lose your life? When are you willing to lose your life? Friends, this weekend I want to invite you to join me on a path of radicalization. It's true, Horsley Park, by the way, that's where we are, Horsley Park could not be more different to a refugee camp, so often a hotbed for terrorist recruits. And yet all the same, I do want to encourage you to sign up as recruits of King Jesus. Now, if you're listening on the MP3, please don't panic. You generally have no need to be worried. We're not a bunch of crazy terrorists. No, what Jesus says could not be more different to IS and all the equivalent Islamic terrorism and all that they sponsor. No, recruits of King Jesus are called to follow the one that we considered last night, the Son of Man who came to lose his life, the one we just sung of, the servant king, the one who came to offer his life that we might live, the king who came to suffer. How quickly, as we thought last night, churches marginalize the truth that Jesus is the crucified king. And so sadly, as we spoke of again last night, we find churches obsessed with Jesus the reformer, Jesus the life coach, Jesus the one who offers life insurance. No, Jesus is king, and he calls us to willingly deny self and follow him, to join him in suffering on the way of the cross, whilst waiting for glory in the future. I'm sure I'm not the only person to have turned to the passage that Jeannie just read for us with non-Christian friends. It was great to hear about Clorinda's boss. It took 5 years to get to that conversation. Hopefully it won't take another 5 years to be in a conversation where he's saying, well, what would this mean for me if I was to become a Christian? Or maybe for Clorinda, say, can you see how serious this is? This isn't just a case of receiving forgiveness. This is really big stuff. Can you see the costs involved? And I love this passage, chapter 8. Verses 34 to 38 of Mark's Gospel, because it so clearly gives us a cost analysis, doesn't it? Many of us here in the world of finance, I'm not from that kind of world, but even I can understand pretty much what's going on in Jesus's cost analysis. At the point of becoming a Christian, really helpful to see that, yes, actually big costs. I remember, in fact, I was reminded this the other day, someone wanting to become a Christian, it was on one of those, a bit like the City Mission Week, it was for students. And I don't know if it was this passage, but the equivalent of this passage saying, are you sure you want to become a Christian? And I could sense the Christians around me were getting really nervous. It's like, what are you doing? Trying to put them off. They want to become a Christian and you're taking them through all this cost. But we must do that, mustn't we? Because to become a Christian means to become a follower of the King who came to suffer. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Now, there'll be some of us this weekend, and we're just in that position of, we've heard lots. We think we do want to believe, but we're not quite in that position of making that decision. I'm delighted you're here, because as we think about work this weekend, this will give you a flavour of what it would look like to become a follower of King Jesus. The costs are great. But of course, what's so good about this passage is it reminds us that the cost of rejecting the King, well, actually, they're even greater. So doing the analysis makes the decision, I think, quite easy. Yet actually, for all of us, this passage is very, very helpful to get clear on this dynamic of suffering now, glory to come. And of course, we need to keep being reminded of it. If you're anything like me, we can get excited about this kind of thing. And then as the months go on, we lose focus. We end up believing the lie that we see lived out in churches all around us, the lie that we see lived out in our own hearts. What lie am I talking about? The lie that we can follow Jesus and at the same time have everything else that the world is seeking after. No, Jesus is very black and white. Let's have a look at verse 34 to 35 again. If you haven't found it already, by the way, page 12 of the handout booklet, you'll find an outline. Verse 34. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I very much hope the picture, the diagram on the outline, will be of some help as we try and crystallize exactly what's going on here. Can you see the contrast? It's not do you want to gain life or do you want to lose it? It's when are you going to gain life? When are you going to lose it? It's not do you want glory or shame, but when do you want glory or shame? In summary, are we living for Jesus and the gospel, or are we living for self? For friends, the consequences could not be more serious. Just look again at verse 38. "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Nothing could be more serious. Nothing could be of greater value for us to think about on a Saturday morning when you might think normally you'd be in bed. I'm so glad we're thinking about work this weekend, not just because it's a chance to get away from the students. This is such an important subject, isn't it, for us to be thinking about. We spend most of our time in the workplace. And of course, not all of us are in offices. Some of us are full-time mums, or that might be what we become at some point in the future. It's work. You don't have to be receiving a salary to be classed as work. Some of us are still looking for work. So important that we get clear on what work means for a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, whose honour do we care most about at work? Is it the honour of our team, the boss, our company, as we try and do better than the rivals? Or is it the face of our family? Maybe that's true for many of us, that what drives us at work is wanting to bring pleasure to our family. That certainly seems to be more the case for many of us who've grown up in the East compared to many of us very individualistic Western people. You know, we just want glory ourselves. Maybe you guys are a little bit less self-centered there, but you do want glory for your family, don't you? You want them to be really proud so that people look on that, wow, you've given them real face. Your daughter's doing that? Wow, you must be so proud. It's funny, I mentioned this to a Singaporean brother in Beijing a few weeks ago. And I said, you know, obviously it's a bit different for you East Asians, because for you it's all about the honour and face of your family. So, oh no, that might be true in mainland China, but it's not. I don't think it's true of us Singaporeans. And I was like, oh, okay, I got that wrong. He said, no, we just care about ourselves. And I thought, well, I'd rather be mainland Chinese, I think. I imagine for most of us, to be honest, both are dangers, aren't they? So there's the pressure to satisfy ourselves, and then there's the pressure to satisfy others. So there's the desire to satisfy others, but then there's also the desire to satisfy self. Think about it. What do you long for your time in London? I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels the pull of being in such a great city. There's so much on offer. You want to make the most and grab every opportunity that comes our way to satisfy our desires, to fulfill our potential, to travel the world. What a great hub we are in London at the moment, while we can still get over to Europe. To settle down, to have a comfortable life. I often say it most clearly in guys who come to IDG just for 3 to 6 months. They're only here for a short work placement, and they really want to make the most of being in London. I'm sorry, I can't be here on Sunday because we're in Barcelona. Nothing wrong with Barcelona. But there's this kind of desire to make the most of the incredible opportunities to satisfy self-desire while we're in London. Now, most of us, it won't be quite like that, but if we're even just here for 3 or 4 years, there are so many things on offer. The theatre, all these things that are great things to do. Now, please don't misunderstand us, what we're seeing this morning. Jesus is not an aesthetic. He's not saying you can't go skiing, you mustn't go to the theatre, you mustn't enjoy that nice Michelin-star restaurant. He's not saying that. He's not saying we have to hate life now and distance ourselves from the world. No, this is about an attitude. Who are we following? Who are we seeking to serve? Here's a good question to test our hearts. For the sake of pleasing Jesus and the advance of the gospel, am I willing to give this thing up? This desire to go to the whatever it is, this hope to go to that place. Am I willing to give it up for the sake of the advance of the gospel? Now, last time I taught on this passage, I think it's the first time anyone's ever done anything off the back of what I've said, but it happened. This guy cancelled his holiday. I felt really bad, especially when his wife came and told me how sad she was that he'd cancelled their holiday. And I really hadn't expected that to happen. I'm not even sure I would have advised it. But what do you think of that response? It's radical, isn't it? You know, you've booked your holiday. He wasn't even going to... Was he getting the money back? He wasn't getting all of it back. Start small. So think about things like every day in London, not every day, every week, eating out. I've noticed within the IG community, we eat out a lot, some more than others, but it's quite common for some of us to eat out even every day, to buy our sandwiches in. Now, I'm not wanting to set laws on what you've got to do and how much you're allowed to spend, but just think about it for a moment. Small decisions like that. If once a week we didn't eat out when we normally would, or once a month we don't eat out that week and we do the other three, and we, you know, cook our own food or something like, or we go to McDonald's instead of that really nice place and it's a bit cheaper, and use that money and invest it in Jesus's work, in the advance of the gospel. That would be a tiny little cost to pay, wouldn't it? But it would be good for our heart. It would be a good way of teaching ourselves, who am I following? Who am I living my life for now? And not that I can't enjoy good things. I'm so thankful that so many of us are already doing this. I got the stats a couple of days ago. I must dig them up after this talk, and if you want to find out exactly, I can tell you. But it's something like £5,000 has been given to the IGG Weekend Bursary Fund over 2017. So that's people in this room, possibly a few others, giving so that students don't have to pay full price. That is a wonderful, wonderful sign of God's work in our hearts. We're losing, in a very small way, a few meals a month so that others can come under the teaching of King Jesus and be encouraged to be followers of him. It might be slightly bigger things than use of money. So it could be our long cherished ambitions, our career. We're at last in London where we had hoped to be for this training period, and then we're hoping we'll go back and we'll do whatever it is. It could be where we want to live and settle down. It maybe we've always hoped to live in the West, or maybe we've always hoped to live back home, but we've decided actually it's going to be better to be here for a bit longer, or maybe to go somewhere else in the world. And yet actually, brothers and sisters, this is so much more than just money and life decisions. This is a daily impact on our mindset. So that as we arrive in the office each morning, or as we get ready to change the first nappy of the day in our full-time job as a mum, what is our mindset? Who am I living for? Is it self or Jesus and the advance of the gospel? As I think about how to use my lunch break, am I thinking, okay, at last, my time, me, bit of rest? Of course, that's really important. Maybe for the sake of the advance of the gospel, that's exactly what you need. But why are we doing what we're doing? What is governing the decisions? Are we willing, like Clorinda said, to stay in a little bit longer when we really would rather be getting back home so that we can have those conversations? Are we willing even to miss our lunch break and go to a lunchtime meeting, which feels like the last thing we want to be doing, but because we know it will be helpful for us to be reminded who's king, and it will be then easier to bring our colleagues as they say, well, what were you doing? Oh, I was at a lunchtime meeting. Oh, you could come next week if you like. Oh, yes, please. Of course, if we're going to do that kind of thing, then there's going to be cost. But we'll be willing to put our neck on the line because we're living for King Jesus. Now, I'm going to suggest we stop for a moment, and there's some questions in the box to discuss in our groups. Let's have 5 minutes or so discussing those questions. How does this make you feel? How might it impact the way we view our work? Why do we find it so difficult? Let's have another chance for discussion. Okay, guys, let's draw together. It's so countercultural, isn't it? We live in an age and a generation that is all about me and my potential. It's certainly profoundly challenging. You see, for some of us, it might well involve us giving up our current employment and going into full-time church-based Bible teaching ministry. For most of us, it won't involve that. For most of us, it will involve daily, sacrificially living for King Jesus' honour in our companies, in our families. And later this afternoon, we're going to explore what that can look like, how it's looked for Jeremy over many years, what it's beginning to look like for some of us who've been doing it for a little bit less long. I want to stress again, this is not just about a one-off decision. It's a daily, ongoing mindset. Willingly deny self. Now, before we take a break, let's look at the first half of chapter 9. We haven't got long. I want to help us to at least see what Mark is aiming to do by arranging his material like this. So we've had this huge challenge. What's he up to? I want to help us get the benefit of him including these two events, the transfiguration and then the healing of this boy, straight after the big challenge. What's he up to? Well, be encouraged. I'm hoping we're feeling quite challenged thus far. The good news is before we put some caffeine into us, we can be encouraged from God's word. Be encouraged for two reasons, and you'll see it on page 13 on the handout. We can be encouraged because we can be certain of future glory, and we can be confident in Jesus' power. Now, let me use an illustration to help us see what Mark is doing with these next 2 points. Imagine your line manager comes up to you one afternoon, and it's a bit of a surprise, really, because she says, I want you to take on a new role. Now, this is not what you're expecting, she says. You're going to have one crazy year with significant personal costs. You're going to have a drop in salary if you agree to do this. In fact, you're going to go and live in a small town in Scotland. Sorry, Mary. Because this is supposed to sound really costly, okay? Because, wait for it, it's a small town miles from any decent Chinese food, okay? It's probably unlikely in Scotland. They're probably, every small town has a good Chinese restaurant. However, why would you do such a thing? You're beginning to think, is this line manager just trying to get rid of you? You're thinking, she's getting a little bit insecure about how well you're doing, and maybe, you know, what's going to happen? Maybe, this can't be right. Why would I take a drop in salary and leave London and all the opportunities to go to this small town in Scotland? Why would I do that? Should you really trust her? She can tell that you're not very happy with this suggestion. And imagine she says, well, come with me. And you follow her, you go out the building and into another door that you've passed before on many occasions, you've never been in. You go in and there's a lift. And it's a lift that goes to one office and it's the CEO's office. Imagine that. You get up there and the CEO greets you. And he says, I really want you to do this. In fact, this is exactly what I did at your stage in my career. And let me tell you, once you've done this, I guarantee this will serve your career advance. How do you now feel about going off to that small town in Scotland? Hopefully enough. It'd be fine. It's so reassuring, isn't it? In other words, because of what you heard and what you saw by going in and meeting the CEO, somebody with such authority, you're reassured that it's okay to face the pain. It's worth it. Chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." What's he referring to? He's talking about the fact that some of these disciples in a few days' time are actually going to see, they're going to get a glimpse of this resurrection glory, the kingdom coming. What an extraordinary incident that Jeannie read for us in verses 2 to 8. The transfiguration. It's hardly surprising Peter ends up saying some pretty silly things. It's such a shock. He doesn't know what to do. But actually, Mark's focus is not so much on Peter, but on what Peter saw and what they heard. Three things. You'll see there are four bullets, but let me mention three. Glorious radiance. What they see is this incredible brightness. Now, sure, the Winter Olympics, if we were there, almost certainly we would want to have our sunglasses on, even though it's minus 20 or whatever it is there. It's so bright, the snow. But let me tell you, this is far, far brighter. Dazzling. Glorious. But it's not just the dazzling nature. It's who is there. Did you notice who is there? Verse 4, there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. Do you see the significance of what's going on there? This is massive. These are the prophets from the Old Testament. I mean, it's a little bit like, the last time I preached this, I said it was a bit like Qin Shi Huang, Emperor Qin, the first emperor of China, and Mao Zedong suddenly appearing on the mountain. It's like, what? What's going on here? Does that feel a little bit more shocking? But of course, this is a workplace stream, so I'm not going to do that illustration. We need a workplace illustration. So it's a little bit like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates suddenly being in your office. It'd be like, what's going on? What are they doing here? I think I prefer the first one. Glorious radiance, the prophets appear, but then the really important thing. Did you hear it? It is a here. We hear a voice. They heard the voice of who? Verse 7. A voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Friends, it's very, very rare in the Bible that we hear a direct word from God. Of course, through the prophets you get... But these are disciples and they hear a voice from heaven. This should make us listen in very carefully. Why do we get this word from heaven? It's great reassurance. Friends, willingly deny self now, certain of future glory. Peter had thought Jesus' mention of suffering was crazy. What are you talking about, Jesus? Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. "Satan, get behind me. You don't have your mind on the things of God." And then he's told Peter to follow in this path of suffering. None of us likes the sound of sacrifice, denying self. Maybe before we broke in our discussion, you were thinking, "Oh dear, I wish I hadn't come on this weekend." We don't like the thought of losing out in this world. But hear the voice from heaven. Jesus is indeed God's chosen one. So listen up when he says, "I must suffer and you must follow me in the way of suffering." Listen. Isn't that reassuring? The future glory is certain. They get a glimpse of it, and then they're reassured that, no, this really is the way. We often talk about the new creation at St. Helens. I hope you've picked that up at IGG, whether you're doing Overview or John's Gospel. We love the new creation because the Bible loves the new creation. It's not just a pipe dream. What does that mean? A wishful fantasy. It's not just a kind of, we really hope that one day. No, this is certain. And what a great reassurance the disciples were given of that here. Because they themselves get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. They see the kingdom of God coming with power as they see the radiant of the clothes, white dazzlingness. But then not just that, the prophets. Notice who those prophets are. They are representing the whole of the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. This is the whole of the Old Testament pointing towards this great moment. And here he is, God's son, the promised king. He's come. Listen to him. He says he must suffer. Well, he must suffer. He says, come and follow first to suffer and then glory. Listen to him. Be reassured that future glory is certain. Willingly deny self now, that's hard, but it's easier if we're certain of future glory. It's easier to contemplate going off to that place in Scotland for a year if you're confident in what the future will lead to as a result of it. So turning down the prospect of a non-Christian who finds you attractive and wants to go out with you, or splitting up with a non-Christian, that is very hard to do. Very hard to deny self. Saying no to a job prospect. You get offered a job in a beautiful place like Scotland and you really want to go there, but there isn't a church in that particular place. Phew, I think I've got myself out of the Scotland. No, but it might be another city in Asia that actually has lots of great things going for it, but there's no decent church there. And you think, that's not going to be wise for me as a follower of King Jesus. I'm just going to have to turn that down, even though it seems a crazy decision, given that would be good for my career and a nice place to live. Putting on a dialogue event during the city mission, it might well lose you some friends in the office. Certainly lose you respect. Might cost you that promotion. But do it willingly, certain of future glory. And notice there's a fourth bullet point under this heading. What do you think that is? Well, it comes in verses 9 to 13. And the point is the pattern of suffering. You see, as the disciples head down the mountain, they are understandably having a bit of a conversation. What was that all about? That was amazing. And they're talking with Jesus and trying to understand quite what is going on. And Jesus explains, guys, it's suffering now, glory to come. We haven't got time to go into detail about why is he talking again about Elijah. The key is John the Baptist, okay? If you want to talk to me more about it later, come and grab me. But the idea here is the pattern now is suffering and then glory to come. Just as John the Baptist suffered, just as Elijah did, well, so too will the Son of Man, so will we. The disciples, they still don't get it. They're really struggling to understand. How much easier for us, though? Because we live after the resurrection. So it shouldn't be so challenging for us. Followers of Jesus, this really is the pattern. Suffering now, glory to come. And so willingly deny self, certain of future glory, but also, lastly, confident in Jesus' power. Confident in God's power to raise people from the dead. That's going to be important, isn't it? If we're going to lose our lives now, we want to be confident that he has the power to raise us up again on the last day, that we ourselves can share in that future glory. Well, do you see what Mark's doing as he shows us this incident with healing the boy? Notice the emphasis on death language. So verse 26, let me read. Verse 26, after crying out and convulsing this boy terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. And that is the word rising that we see used later in the gospel for rising from the dead. So picture the scene. The disciples, they're on the way down the mountain and they see this massive gathering of people. They're probably not thinking they're buying train tickets to go home for Chinese New Year. They're probably not thinking it's Singapore Day. They're probably thinking what? I don't know what they're thinking, but they would quickly discover what's going on. That there had been this incident with the boy, and the disciples were there, and People were so excited because they knew that the disciples had authority to deliver people from sickness and evil because Jesus had already sent them out and they had had previous successes. And what's going on? It wasn't working anymore. Jesus, what's gone wrong? The disciples are understandably confused. Verse 29. Jesus said to them when they asked him in private what was going on, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The disciples had failed. Just look back at verse 19. "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." What was the problem? Jesus describes the faithlessness of our generation. And then Jesus holds up the boy's father as a wonderful example. Verse 23. "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And then we get the father's example. The father of the child cries out and says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Do you see what's going on here? Prayer is the way we express our dependence on God. Because this weekend is challenging, particularly the first bit of this talk. It is challenging. Giving up our lives is not easy. But what an encouragement here. Jesus is, he's more than able to raise people from the dead. He's more than able to deliver us from the evil of this world. Yes, colleagues will think we're crazy. Maybe our family will think we're crazy. They'll be very cross with us for wasting our life, wasting their investment. And some decisions you make, they will think are utterly irresponsible and bringing shame to the family. They might even be Christians and think that. But whose honour do we care most about? When do we want life? If you think of the diagram, when do we want to gain and receive glory and honour? Of course, there'll be times when we ourselves will think we're crazy. What am I doing this? Why have I made that decision? Satan loves to cause us to doubt. Yet let me tell you, on your deathbed, you will not regret the costs you've incurred. You will not regret every decision you made to deny self and live for the glory of Christ. Because what's going to happen? Verse 38, we're going to meet Jesus. And we're going to be so proud of the way he's helped us make those decisions by his grace. And we're not going to be sort of thinking, oh no, he's going to be ashamed of me. And we're going to be so thankful that we use this short temporary life to deny self and follow in his footsteps, waiting for that future glory to come, confident that Jesus has the power to raise us from the dead. When are you going to lose your life? When are you going to lose your life? Let me pray. Father, please help us willingly lose our lives now for King Jesus. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Thank you that we can be certain of that future to come. And thank you that we can have confidence in your power to raise us with Christ on that last day. Thank you that he's already been raised. Thank you that we can be sure of meeting him face to face and enjoying that wonderful glory to come. Please help us to make decisions that will mean you won't be ashamed of us, but that we will be full of great pride at knowing you and bringing you glory in our life now, even if the world looks on and thinks we're crazy. Please help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.